As always, I want to extend my thanks for the elders for giving me this opportunity. And for those of you who are worried that you have to hear me more than once a month now, don't be. I'm just filling in for Garen while he recovers from his surgery. This morning, I'd like to talk about talent. And I got the idea from the sermon from a movie my wife and I watched recently. And the title of the movie and the plot are largely irrelevant, but throughout the movie, this father is trying to get his teenage son to really just make his life right, you know, like every father tries to do with their teenage son. And something he tells him throughout the movie is the saddest thing in life is wasted talent. And that really stuck with me. It really reminded me, pun intended, about the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. And I want to actually start out this morning by reading from Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to start in verse 14, where Jesus is recounting the parable of the talents. And he says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But the one who received 1 talent went, dug in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you have delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He who had received 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent. Here you have what is yours.' But his master said to him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money in the bank, and at my coming I could have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast for the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The sin of the third servant was, ironically, wasted talent. And I understand that in this parable, the talent refers to the sum of money. But as Christians, we've all been given talents of our own. They may be physical blessings. They may be spiritual blessings. They may be our family, our friends, our life, our time on this earth, our physical skills. God has given us all of these things. He's given to each of us a talent we have, each one of us to our own ability. And he expects us to do something with those talents, just like the master expected the servants to give him something more than what he gave them when he came back. This morning, what I want to look at is the different talents the Lord has blessed us with, the different ways he has blessed our lives so that we can serve him. And I want to look at several examples from the scriptures, comparing and contrasting people who are also given talents, whether it be a physical ability, money, a situation, or a spiritual family or a physical family, and how they either failed or succeeded with those talents and what lessons we can learn from them. So let's start by looking at physical blessings in life, because we all have them. And I want to start with a very well-known story. Both of the examples I use for this point are going to be very well-known. And the first one is in Acts chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And just starting right at the beginning, "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead and carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And to look at a contrast for this example, let's go to Luke chapter 21. And just do a really short reading of the first four verses. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus and his apostles are sitting near the temple. And Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins, or mites. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. We have two stories. Two people with excess cash. And in the widow's case, not much. It's all she had to live on. But what I find really interesting about both of these stories is that the physical sum of money is completely irrelevant. Peter, in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, wants to know how much they sold it for, and she says, yes, we sold it for that much, and they lied. Ananias and Sapphira gave, without a doubt, more than the widow did, even with lying about how much they gave. What the widow put in is roughly the equivalent of 1/64th of a day's wage. Those two copper coins equal 1/64th of a day's wage for people back then. But what matters is what Ananias and Sapphira did with the money they had. They gave so that they could be seen and that they could be lauded. They lied about how much they gave and what they did so that people could see them and say what great people they are. Look how much they've given. Look at what they do with their money. The widow didn't care who saw her. She didn't care what people thought about her. She gave because she had an opportunity to use her physical blessings, her physical funds, for good. And I know it sounds like I'm leading up to talking about the contribution. And in a way, I'm partially going to talk about that. But we are told, as Christians, to help those in need. Out of our personal ability. James chapter 1, verses 27, tells us that pure and undefiled religion before God is this, to visit widows and orphans in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Maybe we as Christians have been blessed financially. That's part of our talents that the Lord has given us, is we have a large sum of money, and we're able to give to good causes. Part of our duty as Christians to spread the light of the Lord, to show the example of Jesus to people, is to go out into the world and help those who have none. That is our individual responsibility as Christians. And maybe you're thinking, well, I don't have the money to do that. I can't give money to good causes like some people can. But all of us have some amount of free time. There are always people in need of help. There are elderly neighbors who need help with their chores. There are foundations and shelters that need help volunteering. And the point is that as Christians, the Lord has given us a lot of physical blessings on this earth. Specifically, He's given us money. He's given us places to live. He's given us time and jobs. And we don't have an excuse as Christians not to be helping people out. Because helping people out spreads the light of Christ. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17 says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. We don't need to be Ananias and Sapphira. We don't need to be giving a lot of money just because we want people to see us giving a lot of money. We don't need to be doing things with our time and money to help people. We need to be doing them because as Christians, we're supposed to use our talents to help the cause of Christ. Maybe all you're doing is spending a free Saturday morning helping your neighbor rake leaves out of their yard because they can't do it themselves. And maybe in your head, you're thinking, well, that has nothing to do with my Christian walk. This has nothing to do with my status as a Christian. But maybe to the person you're helping, the thing that's dominating their head, the thought that they can only think about, is why are these people helping me for free on a Saturday morning when they could be doing anything else? Maybe that's how you show that person the light of Christ. And I think that is a huge reason why so many of the Psalms and the Proverbs, and there's so many scriptures about helping those in need. Because we have ability with our physical talents to help those in need. The second thing I want to talk about is how we use our positions in life. Part of how God blesses us is our physical situation. Maybe you own a company, maybe you're a business owner, maybe you're a supervisor. You have people who work over you, you have people who work under you, maybe you're an employee, maybe you view yourself as a bottom of the rung employee. Maybe you work entirely by yourself. You're self-employed. But God has given you that position in life. And how do you use your position to glorify God? We're going to start and read for a little while from 2 Chronicles. And starting in verse 28, if I can get there. Second Chronicles 28. Starting in the first verse, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do right in the eyes of the Lord as his father David had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even made metal images for the Baal, and he made offerings in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his sons as an offering, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. We read and talk a lot about the different kings of Israel, and Israel having a bad king isn't necessarily something that is rare during this time period. But specifically when I talk about Ahaz, I want us to think about the lineage Ahaz came from. Because Ahaz's father and Ahaz's grandfather are both recorded for us in the 25th and 20 through 27th chapters as being good, godly kings of Israel who followed after the Lord. There is a legacy before Ahaz was put as king of kings who followed the Lord. Ahaz becomes king, and the first thing we are told about him was that he did not do right in the eyes of the Lord. God gave Ahaz the kingdom of his holy nation. He gave him a father and a grandfather who taught him the ways of the Lord. Surely Ahaz knew how to follow God. And instead, he builds idols. He sacrifices his sons to false gods. And he brings the nation of Israel lower than they had before. In verse 16, I want to read a little bit more about all that King Ahaz did. At that time, King Ahaz sent to the king of Assyria for help, for the Edomites had invaded and defeated Judah and carried away the captives. And the Philistines had made raids on the cities in the Shephelah and the Negev of Judah and had taken Beth-Shemesh, Ajalon, Gedereth, Socoh with his villages, Timnah with its villages, and Gimzo with its villages. And they settled there. For the Lord humbled Judah because Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had made Judah act sinfully and had been very unfaithful to the Lord. So Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came against him and afflicted him instead of strengthening him. For Ahaz took a portion from the house of the Lord and the house of the king and of the princes and gave tribute to the king of Assyria, but it did not help him. In this time of distress, he became yet more faithless to the Lord, this same King Ahaz. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus that had defeated him and said, "Because the gods of the kings of Assyria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me." But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, cut them into pieces, and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. In every city of Judah he made high places to the offerings of other gods, provoking to anger of the Lord, the God of his fathers. In his time of tribulation, when Ahaz has been put into his position by God, he knows all that God has done for him, and he is in a time of strife because he's paying the consequences of his actions. Instead of going back to God, instead of leading the nation of God's people back to him, he just makes things worse. Ahaz was given a kingdom, and he totally brought it to ruin. That's what Ahaz did with the talent that God gave him. Now, you might be thinking that the next king I'm going to bring up is Hezekiah. Came after Ahaz, did a lot of good things. But actually, I want to contrast Ahaz with the example of a lowly Jewish woman who came from no royalty, was a woman of no repute, who we know very little about, until God gave her the circumstances and the ability to become the queen of a foreign nation and save Israel. Let's go ahead and turn to the book of Esther and start in chapter 2 of the book of Esther. Verse 1. After these things, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had abated, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's young men who attended to him said, "Let the beautiful young virgins be sought for the king. And let the king appoint in all the provinces of his kingdom to gather all the beautiful young women to the harem in Susa in the citadel under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch who is in charge of the women. Let their cosmetics be given to them, and let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti." This pleased the king, and he did so. Now there was a Jew in Susa, the citadel, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, who Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. He was bringing up Hadassah, that is, Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. And when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So when the king's orders and his edict were proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered in Susa, in the custody of Haggai, Esther was also taken into the king's palace and put in the custody of Haggai, who had charge of the women. And the young woman pleased him and won his favor. And he quickly provided her with cosmetics and portions of food, and with 7 chosen young women from the king's palace, and advanced her and the young women to the best place in the harem. In verse 15 through 17, let's read a little bit more. When the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his own daughter to go into the king, she asked for nothing except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who had the charge of the women, advised. Now Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. And when Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign, the king loved Esther more than all the women. She won grace and favor in his sight, and so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Esther went from being an orphan with no social standing to speak of, who had been carried away from her land in a foreign country that did not serve the Lord, to being the queen of the Medo-Persian Empire in a very short time. Unlike Ahaz or Hezekiah, she did not inherit a kingdom that was of God's people. She did not have a legacy of kings who served the Lord that was before her. She was someone that had no reason to be where she was at. Something that only becomes apparent why she was there when an order is signed to destroy the Jews in chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Esther has been given all this power, this authority, this position in such a short time by the Lord. And we see in chapter 3, verses 8 through 10 of Esther, "Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, 'There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every people. They do not tolerate the king's laws, so that it is not the king's profit to tolerate them. If it please the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business, that they may put it into the king's treasuries.' So the king took his signet ring and gave it to Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews." Let's go ahead and continue on to chapter 4. And we'll kind of get to the near the end of this story by starting in verse 10. "Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, 'All the king's servants and the people of the king's province know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. As for me, I have not been called to the king in 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, 'Do not think that yourself in the king's palace you will escape any more than the rest of the Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will not perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?' Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish.' Mordecai went away and did everything Esther ordered him." So, Esther's been appointed queen. She is loved. She has been given so much. And now the Jews are in danger. God's holy people are in danger. And the king doesn't know she's a Jew. And she has really two options here. She can stay silent. She can hide that she's a Jew, and she could be fine. The king might not ever notice her. She'll just retain her position. She'll get to keep everything she has. Or, as Mordecai says, "Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for a time such as this?" God gave Esther a talent. He gave her the position of queen because he knew that his people would be in danger. And he knew Esther would have the ability to save them if she so chose. Imagine you being raised from poverty to royalty in a matter of weeks, given power, wealth, and comfort, and then being told, "You need to put your life on the line, lose everything you've just gained for doing what is right." Well, as we know in Esther chapter 7, which is just 10 verses that I want to read real quick, that's exactly what Esther does. "So the king and Haman went into the feast with Queen Esther, and on the second day as they were drinking wine, the king said to Esther, 'What is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it will be fulfilled.' And Queen Esther answered, 'If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would be silent. For our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king.' Then King Ahasuerus said to Esther, 'Who is he and where is he who has dared to do this?' Esther said, 'A foe and an enemy, the wicked Haman.' Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. And the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking and went to the garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, who saw that the harm was determined against him by the king. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine. as Haman was falling on the couch where Queen Esther was. And the king said, "Will he even assault the queen in my presence in my own house?" As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance, said, "Moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows, and that he had prepared for Mordecai, and the wrath of the king abated. Esther used her position that God had given her to save the people of God and do what was right, even though it meant that she might lose everything. Now, none of us are kings and queens, but we all have a position that God has given us in life. You may think that you're at the bottom of the ladder, that you're the lowest of the low at your company, but I guarantee that when you speak, someone listens to what you're saying. No matter what position you hold in life, someone listens and watches to what you do and what you say. When you refuse to lie about your work, or maybe when you choose to lie about your work, someone notices that. Someone sees what you're doing. When you act courteously and civilly, and you don't lash out at people, and you do a good job on things, people see that. When you lash out, and when you're angry, and when you take it out on other people, people notice you using your position for sin. Whether you are an elder, a preacher, a janitor, a plumber, a stay-at-home mom, a teacher, whatever you are, whatever you may be, God has put you in that position in life. He has given you influence. And while I doubt any of us will have to work to prevent genocide anytime soon, we all have a good part we can play in other people's lives. We can all positively affect the lives of those around us. God made Esther queen of a foreign nation, and she put it all on the line and used her circumstance to save a nation. King Ahaz was made king of God's holy nation, and Ahaz brought an entire nation to sin and ruin. What are you doing with your position in life? Finally, I want to talk about how we can use our spiritual family, how we use our position and our skills within the church to serve the Lord. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And don't worry, this isn't another lesson from the book of Ephesians. I'll refrain from that for a while. But in verse 15, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, "Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." We have been put on this earth, and we've been given so many talents and blessings. And one of the greatest blessings we've been given in life is this spiritual church family that we're all a part of. This body that we all fulfill a part of. In Ephesians chapter 4, it is also said, "Rather speaking the truth in love," starting in verse 15, "we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart." This church body is just that, a body. And we all have a part to play. You can imagine yourself as a hand or a heart or whatever you want to, but we're all a part of this body. And with one part of the body doesn't work correctly, the rest of the body suffers. In Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 18, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. I will strike her children dead, And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold his teaching, those who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. Thyatira is very highly spoken of in this verse. Paul says, you have all these great things that you're doing. You're faithful, you're loving, you have service, you have patient endurance, and there's one problem. Out of the entire church, one of their members is practicing sin. And that is the one problem that the entire church has. And in contrast to what we just read in Ephesians, the issue is that one member causes the whole body to falter and stumble and be weakened. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of bread. And every one of us also has a position in this body, and a position we need to fulfill in the church. And these positions are based upon the skills and the physical blessings and the spiritual blessings that the Lord has given us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. If you are a part of this body, you're a Christian who's been baptized into the Lord, you are a cleansed vessel, you're ready for use in this house. And we have a purpose and a position to fill. Are you doing that? Are you fulfilling your purpose within the congregation here at Southwood Church of Christ in Taylor, Texas? We all have different abilities and different skills. And not only are you doing your job, are you doing it to the best of your ability so that we may all serve God better? In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25, it says, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done without partiality. If you're a man in the congregation, or even a woman in the congregation, maybe you volunteered to do something. Maybe if you're a man, you volunteered to lead prayers, to lead singing. If you're a woman, you volunteered to teach, help clean the building. How much effort are you putting in to what you're doing? Because God knows the service you're contributing. Even if we all see it and think, oh, it's perfectly passable, that's okay. God knows your heart. Maybe you're afraid that you're not skilled enough to participate in this spiritual family. You know, I'm not very good at doing this or doing that, so I don't really volunteer to lead prayers or read scripture or anything like that. And for men, this can be a very real consideration for volunteering in the worship service. But what I want to tell everyone here today, that whatever you're doing within the church, if you are truly working to serve God and doing the very best that you can, then that is all that matters in your service to the Lord. Do you care enough about what you're doing in the Lord's house to improve upon it? As a case in point, when I was really little, I would sometimes go to spend the night at my grandparents' house over the weekend, and I would go to church with them. And my grandpa had a friend at that church who would lead prayers every so often. And his difficulty is he would get up to lead the prayer, and he would start off kind of the same way every time, and it would be good. And then he would just stop for 3 minutes, for 4 minutes. And then he would just go, in the Lord's name, amen, and go sit down. And he came to my grandpa one time, and he said, I'm just going to have to stop leading prayers. Because I get up there, I know what I want to say, and it all just leaves my mind. I don't know what to say, I'm just not good at it, I can't lead the congregation this way. My grandpa, being the blunt man he is, said, well, if you write it down, you can't forget it. So write it down and see what that does for you. And he started writing down his prayers, and never had a problem after that. He led great prayers. The answer to difficulty in serving Christ isn't to quit. If you're having difficulty leading singing, the answer isn't to just continue on with what you're doing and just kind of put in half of the effort and keep going with it. It's to get better at it. Maybe if you're not someone who can serve in the service, maybe what you can help do is take care of the building. And you can be the best person there is for cleaning and keeping up the maintenance on the building. Maybe you teach classes in the back. Maybe what you're really good at is visiting people in their homes, encouraging and uplifting those who can't get out as much. And if that's what you're good at, then that's what you need to be doing. And you need to be doing it to the very best of your ability. Not everyone is meant to fulfill every position in the church, and that's fine. But there is always a position that you can fulfill. A position that is unique to you, that you are good at, that you can use to serve the Lord if you fulfill it to the best of your ability. To bring this all back around to what we talked about at the beginning, God has given us all talents. Maybe your talent is physical, maybe it's spiritual, maybe you have a lot of blessings that you can distribute to people, maybe you can spread the word in public, maybe you can encourage the congregation. But what you absolutely must not do is waste your talent. Just like in the parable of the talents, when God comes back, He will ask us what we've done with what He's given us on this earth. Did we use our time and our money to help those in need and spread the word of the Lord? Or did we just try to make ourselves look good? Did we use our position in life to bring more children to Christ or to watch them fall into sin? Did we fulfill our duty in the church, or did we sit back and do the bare minimum and let others do the real legwork in the congregation? Will Jesus come back and call you a good and faithful servant or a wicked and slothful servant? This morning, if you know that you're that wicked and slothful servant, maybe you are in sin, you haven't been using your talents as the Lord has commanded you to do, or maybe you haven't been baptized yet. Maybe you have yet to be brought into this family to fully make use of the spiritual and physical ability that God has given you. We can help you with that this morning. If you need to request the prayers of the congregation or be baptized into the church, please come while we stand and while we...